is something the Lord has given me. I am not going to have time to share everything with you, but I want to share at least a little bit. I don't want to talk about Resurrection Sunday per se. First of all, if I gave you a history lesson, today is not even the correct day. When Pope many years ago declared that they would celebrate Easter or resurrection on the day he chose, and the eastern part of the church said, no way, we're staying with Passover, he summarily excommunicated the whole bunch of them. And Jesus, after all, was the Paschal Lamb. He was sacrificed on the day before Passover. And that does not occur until sometime in April, 22nd or somewhere around that, which would have been the time where we would actually have been, if we were historically accurate, we would have been remembering that day. But it's okay this morning to do that. I got to thinking about this in this way. I thought how much your life is a resemblance of the life of Jesus Christ. And so what I did was I went through a little outline here, very brief outline, in which I hope to illustrate this to you, because what I have learned is that most Christians have a tendency to live their life looking back. And so we spend a lot of time remembering. After all, that's a huge tourist thing to do in Israel. If you go to Israel, is to look back and remember that Christ walked on this street or taught in this town or did this thing or whatever it might be. And I thought how odd it would be if you drove your car always looking in the rearview mirror. Have you gotten in your car and said, oh, all I care is where I've been, man. I'm going to look in the mirror. And you're never going to look forward. Well, of course, you could get into some trouble. And also, I thought, if Melanie, I kidded Melanie for a while about these brownies, you know. I didn't really care if she made brownies or not. It was just something for me to kid her about. But she had made these cinnamon rolls and brought them in. And I thought, what if she made the cinnamon rolls and then I just kind of threw them in the garbage and didn't bother eating them? That would defeat the purpose of her doing it, both in the physical aspect and in the kindness being showed to bring them. So we have to look back at Christ, all right, but we then have to look at the effects of that life and the effects of that death upon us who profess to be Christian believers. So I thought, first of all, Jesus was born as you were born. There is one likeness, and there is one unlikeness. The likeness to the birth is that Christ was born to a definite mission. You too were born to a definite mission. The difference between the two is that Christ knew before his birth what his mission was. When Jesus Christ came and was conceived into Mary's womb and grew and finally came to birth, he knew already exactly every step of the road that he was going to walk while he was on the earth. He knew the opposition he was going to receive. He knew what it was he wanted to accomplish. I just took a couple scriptures. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus said this, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So Jesus had a definite mission. First of all, he had to fulfill the ceremonial law. No question he was going to fulfill the moral law because he had no sin nature. He was perfect in that respect. And so there never would be a moment that he would do that. But the ceremonial law, all of which was typical, all of which was a type to portray something about the life of Christ that was to come later on, he had to actually fulfill. And a part of that was this keeping of this law. So that for 33 and a half years, as Jesus Christ walked across the earth, as he met with people, as he met with leaders or whoever it might be, he was always in his mind about the business of fulfilling the law. In Matthew 10:34, he said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I did not come to send peace, but a sword." when we sing at Christmas time, peace on earth, you know, joy to the world, the Lord has come. I said that song is wrong. It should be joy to the church, the Lord has come, because the world doesn't care about the coming of Christ. The world is, in fact, greatly opposed to the coming of Christ. The world has no interest in seeing Christ exalted in any way. The world's hatred of Jesus Christ is so powerful that it cannot be measured on a Richter scale. It just goes on constantly in every different way. But he came not to send peace. That was the mistake of the people because of the angelic message. When the angel said, behold, I bring to you good tidings of great joy, and so forth. Unto you is born this day in the city of David. And suddenly there is this multitude of the heavenly host saying, peace on earth. It then says, to goodwill to men with whom God is well pleased. This would be the elect. This would not be the non-elect. So when the angels came and sang peace, we need to make a distinction. In fact, the Bible says, when men shall say peace, peace, then comes sudden destruction. When they actually think we're getting to somewhere in the world of peace, that's when it comes in the door. So we need to understand the peace Christ was talking about. And as he was teaching them in his last moments prior to leaving the earth, he said, peace I leave unto you, my peace I give unto you. I give you my peace. That is a peace, a covenantal peace with God the Father. You are at peace with God. Before you were at war, you were walking against him, you were doing things against him. The Holy Spirit came, convinced you of your sin, translated you into the kingdom of God, and reconciled you to the creator of the universe, and that is the peace he's talking about. You have peace with God. Out of the peace with God comes the other peace that is called the peace that passes understanding. But the peace that the world thinks of never was in the interest of Jesus Christ for a moment, because he understood if you tell a sinner he is a sinner, he's going to fight you unless God the Holy Spirit is really working. And even then sometimes they fight you to get away from the concept of being less than these perfect human beings that walk around. So Jesus, in his known mission, said, I've not come to bring peace. In Luke 19:10, he said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So here is this little babe in the manger, and everybody, and he knows he's on a mission. Whatever's going on in the minds of the people is immaterial. He is on this mission. Before Pontius Pilate, when he wouldn't talk to Pilate, you know how Jesus just stood there, and Pilate is telling him he has the power of life and death. Jesus is questioned about being a king, and he says this in John 18:37, you say that I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. So if I take just a brief summary, and I'm not done with the summary on his mission, but if I take a brief summary, we know he came to fulfill the law. He came to bring a sword. He came to save the lost. And he came to bear witness to the truth. And the last thing he absolutely had to do, there was one more thing he had to do. He could not do this and go back to heaven. He had to establish his church. And so we have the account in Matthew 16 where he goes out and he talks to Peter. And he says, Peter, who do people say that I am? Well, Peter gives him a little list of things they might be. Well, that doesn't matter to me, Peter. My real question is, who do you say that I am? And Peter replies, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you couldn't know this unless my Father gave you that information. And now he says, I'm going to build my church. So Christ had to come and do these things. And he knew that from the very moment he left heaven to come down. In fact, he knew it before that, to come down to the earth, become a human being, live his life as a human being, finally go and offer his life back to the Father as the sacrificial lamb. Well, you were born too, and you were born to an unknown mission. This is a definite mission that God gave you before you were born. So when you came into the world, you might have been this nice little cute little baby. I thought as I sat there this morning, what a powerful blessing to see Jennifer, Billy, and Hannah sitting, standing over here singing. we're eventually going to get around to this program that I was working on, and then I had all this happen to me, and I had to just discontinue because I couldn't write anymore. And I thought, when I get down, this is not going to be a play like we've done a play. These are going to be readings and music. And I thought, first of all, who do I want to do as I'm going through these readings? I would like them to do the reading. You know why? Because I want this family to be centered in this. And not only that, they're good readers. But then we're going to have a couple from the academy also who are going to do probably a Billy and a Nicole and somebody to do, to get these readings in as we tell the story of Christ through the readings and then through Jennifer doing this thing. Now, the reason I call your mission an unknown mission is because instead of being born knowing what it is, you discover it as God calls you to it. If we go through the scripture and we go through all of the people that we would call Bible heroes, there isn't a Bible hero that we talk about that wasn't called by God to do something after they were already around. A guy named Noah, what was Noah doing? I don't know, but God said, build an ark. Or a couple of brothers out mending their nets by the seaside because they're fishermen, and here comes Jesus walking down, and he says to them, follow me. Or another guy that's a tax collector and he's sitting out there doing his job for the Romans and he's greatly hated by people, and Jesus walks up and says, follow me. This was a shock. It was a sudden surprise when he came to them and called them into this work, which they actually had been assigned prior to the time that they were born on the earth, but they didn't know it. Jesus knew it. You don't know it. But at some point in your life, because this is true of every Christian, there is no exceptional. Every Christian is called to something. And as that person is called and they begin to sense that calling inside their spirit, they begin to respond to it, and God takes them and uses them in some special way. At some point in her life, this little girl who couldn't say her R's was growing up, and if you asked her name, she would tell you it was Heather. And all of a sudden, one day, that little girl knew Jesus Christ as her Savior. And all of a sudden, another day, she knew that she was going to be a teacher. And now that's what she does. Another little girl that was growing up, she didn't have any problem that way. But some point or other, God said to her, I want you to be a nurse. This is what happens to you as you're growing up. When you're born with it, you're born to a mission, just like Christ was born to a mission. But you don't know the mission until God reveals it to you as you're going along. In Matthew 4:19, Jesus is 4:18 to 19, it says, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me, and I'll make you. You have to follow me. I'll make you. All right? Whatever it is that you're going to become, God will make you. And in Matthew 9:9, as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom and said, follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Now, one of my favorites in there that I put a little more in, but I love the story of Saul of Tarsus. Because Saul of Tarsus, I can relate to. I can relate to his life because in his early life, he was such a strong enemy of the faith. He was devoted to Moses. He was a Pharisee. He had an absolute hatred of Jesus Christ. In his mind, Jesus Christ was this Johnny-come-lately who's come along, and he's impressing himself on people, and he's destroying the Jewish nation, and he's destroying the people because he's teaching them, he thinks, a different law. And so here he is in a rage, and he not only is a Pharisee, he is an officer of the court. He is expressing his rage by going and arresting Christians and taking them to court, and then whatever the punishments are that they're given, those are administered. And then he can go and rejoice that he has done his duty, until one day, as he's riding to do that very thing, Jesus Christ meets him, knocks him off his horse, speaks with him, and turns him completely around from this. He called himself the chief of sinners. He turns him completely around from this man with this great hatred of Jesus Christ to this man who becomes the great apostle to the Gentiles and writes the bulk of the New Testament. So As Jesus was born to a known mission, you're born to a mission known to God, but not known to you. That must be discovered. So as these little children, as we're working with little children and we're seeking to teach them and train them in the way of the Lord, that was a good testimony, Sandy, about Nicole. As we hear them growing, see them growing up, what we're looking at, we're constantly looking at for some kind of a something coming back out of them and saying, I believe the Lord has called me to. This is what I would like to do for Jesus Christ. The next thing I thought about was baptism. Jesus was baptized as a means of introduction to the people. John said, "It's a, let me read from the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 29. The next day John saw Jesus coming to him and said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not. But that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. John said, basically the whole reason I'm out here is that so that I can introduce Jesus Christ to you. So when Christ came to be baptized, that was his introduction. And as he comes up out of the water, you know the story how the dove comes and rests on him and the voice speaks from heaven. And then he is driven by the Spirit into the wilderness where he goes through that awful temptation where Satan comes and tests him after the long fast. But Jesus is baptized as a means of introduction to the people. You are baptized as the means of covenantal privilege. Now, one of the things I hear a lot is there's a lot of negative. There's a lot of negative in religion that I wish wasn't, but I guess it has to be there. And so we say, look, parents, we would like you to have your babies baptized. And so the parents come and they have their babies baptized. And in the process of having the babies baptized, and incidentally, it doesn't make any difference if you use water or don't use water. If they call it dedication, it's still the same exact same ministry. But with water, we have the baptism in which the parent answers some questions regarding their understanding of what just occurred and their responsibility for the future of that child in the life training of that child. So when a parent, when you ask the parent, and you say, and I don't have the questions in front of me, but if I just kind of take one and say, do you promise to raise your child in, we'll just simply use scripture terms, the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and the parent says, yes, I do. That child, from that, and sometimes they're this big, we have that little child who, as we say, don't know a whole lot, is already under the hand of God committed to a parent who is committed to the dedication to God in this mission field. They have this mission work of training this child to be a footstep follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, totally committed to Jesus Christ. So we say, look, we can't guarantee that because we're baptizing your child that they're going to end up in heaven. Well, you can't guarantee anybody's going to get up and end up in heaven unless you're God and you know the whole program. You know everybody is there, every name on. But to me, it seems like if we go through that ministry and we take that child and we dedicate that child, there ought to be a pretty good chance because the training is going on. And as the child is growing, the Holy Spirit is faithful to work with that child and finally bring them to the point somewhere along the line where it isn't just a religious event. One of my concerns about communion is sometimes we just make it a religious event. I asked in school one day, I was talking to one of the kids and we were talking about communion, just her and I, and I said, what is communion? And the answer back to me was, well, you just drink some drink and you eat some bread. I said, well, that's not what it is. But if you were to come and approach the table with it, well, this is all I do. I just come up here and I drink some juice or wine or whatever and I eat. If that's your approach to it, you haven't come into the spirit of understanding that you're walking each time. You're coming here. You're coming into that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that has made you this new creature. And you're standing there highly blessed by him to be allowed to stand in that family of God And it is a time not only of looking in the rearview mirror and saying, this is what Jesus did, but stand there saying, here's the fruit of it. Here's the fruit of it. I am a redeemed child of God. So Christ was born to a mission. You are born to a mission. Christ was baptized as a way of introduction. You are baptized as covenantal privilege. And in Romans chapter 6, it says this. Do you not know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, I broke this next one into two parts using this scripture. Jesus had to endure the cross. The Bible says, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus Christ became the cursed lamb or kid. Remember in the Old Testament how they did this? The priest took two goats. He laid his hands on the head of one goat. He prayed a prayer on the head of that goat and committed all the sins of Israel for the last year on the head of that goat. And they took that goat out and let it go. It was called the scapegoat. They took it out and let it go in the wilderness. That was a type of Christ taking your sins away. Then he took a second goat and he laid his hands on the head and said the same prayer, killed it, took its blood, went into the Holy of Holies and offered it as the atoning sacrifice. And that's Jesus Christ's blood being shed for you for the atoning sacrifice. So Jesus had to go to the cross. He had to bear the curse, and he had to go through whatever God had appointed him and then come to the point of triumph where he did. And so I thought, well, okay, he bore a cross. What does it say about me? It says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, the word hate there doesn't mean, it's not pikria, it's not bitter hatred. That doesn't mean you're supposed to hate. It means that when it comes to any of these people, including yourself over here and Christ over here, Christ has to be up here. You can't put another human, or you can't put yourself equal to Christ or superior to Christ. You have to put Christ above. So in our Christian life, that's what we do. On Sunday morning, when we get up on Sunday morning and we come into the house of God and we come here to what we say worship, it's because we have already elevated Christ. Christ is already elevated. We don't come here to elevate him. He's already elevated. We just come here corporately as a body to join in collectively to maybe encourage and support and help one another in the worship. But we have to carry our cross. And so Jesus said in the book of Luke that if you don't take the cross and follow him, you cannot be the disciple. Well, what is your cross? The cross in simple interpretation means the will of God. Jesus went to the cross because it was the will of God. Whatever your cross is, that is the heaviest, quote, burden, end quote. So if it's Jennifer in her nursing ministry, or Heather in her teaching ministry, or Miss Debbie and Miss Robin that way, or whatever yours might be, Nick, it could be even in what he's doing with the computers. I mean, that's a legitimate ministry. And so whatever it is, that's what God gives you. Plus, the cross represents holiness. Jesus Christ was the holy lamb without spot, without blemish, offered on the cross. And so when we are given a cross, part of it is saying, you know, you really need to get more and more into Jesus and less into the world. One day, this has happened to me numerous occasions, and I've shared it from the pulpit. I've had this idea come into my mind. And I started asking myself, how holy can one get? How much like Christ can you get? How much of self can actually die? How much of the world do you not need? Yesterday we went out to Chuck E. Chicken to celebrate a birthday. No, is that right? Chuck E. Cheese. Well, maybe tomorrow he'll be Chuck E. Chicken. I don't know. Anyway, we went to that place. That place is loud. Movement, activity, everything going. They even have a robot, Chucky. And that robot's moving all the time, and its mouth is moving and ain't saying nothing. And I finally leaned over to somebody, and I said, that thing's been moving for about half an hour. I haven't heard anything come out of it yet. And the kids are walking up and looking, and pretty soon the actual character in the costume comes out and did whatever he did. I don't know, he walked around, patted me on my head, give me a high five and all that sort of thing. And I said to somebody, it is loud in here. That's the exact opposite of the quietness that God would have us come into. And I thought, how much of this could you actually do without? Well, I don't know. That would be up to the individual. I don't know how much you could do without. But that constantly comes to me where I'm looking at the world around me and the absolute idiocy of it and say, I wonder if we could just put that part aside and put that part aside. And especially when it comes to the matter of this calling in life and this experience of walking with Jesus Christ and with the hope of heaven hereafter. One more thing, and then I will conclude. Jesus experienced a bodily resurrection. In Sunday school, Jim talked about this a little bit, and he was talking about how he didn't understand at all, and none of us can. What we do know is that that one moment, Jesus' body was completely dead. And probably like you'd snap your fingers or whatever, this transaction occurs where the angel comes and rolls the stone back, and all of a sudden coming out of that tomb is this brilliant, brilliant, brilliant light, a blinding light. Because in that moment of time, Christ became alive. But in the resurrection body, he comes alive in a way he wasn't alive before physically. This resurrection body is his resurrection. It's what he's in now. He's sitting in his resurrection body at the right hand of the Father, and he is performing the high priestly ministry and whatever else he's doing, so that he can travel. He says to Mary, when Mary comes to the tomb, and when she finally realizes it's him, and she apparently, because one of the things they would do was go on their stomach and grab him by the ankles, and that's recorded somewhere else, and hold him real tight. And he says to Mary, touch me not, which he actually says, do not hold me, for I have to go to my Father. And somehow in that resurrection body, apparently what Jesus did was, once he got out of the tomb, he had to go to heaven, and he had to go to heaven and do something. I don't know. Some people think he had to take his blood and put it on the altar, and I don't know what he did. But he had to go to the Father and come back, which he did probably that quick. We don't understand travel in a resurrected situation. And he goes to the Father and he comes back and now meets with them. And when he meets with Thomas, he says, touch me and see, handle me, take hold of me. So Jesus Christ is resurrected, and he's resurrected to where once you're resurrected, it's all over. There is no more, nothing can touch you after that. You're now eternally in this new body and you're in a new relationship with God. You have experienced a spiritual resurrection. When you became what they call a Christian, and this is again in Romans chapter 6, the same basic passage. Let me read it again. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life or resurrection power. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man, our old sin nature, has been crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that henceforth we should not serve sin. Later in that chapter, he says, sin shall not have dominion over you. This is where the Christian sometimes is looking in the rearview mirror when he ought to be looking at his present situation and understanding who he is. Remember, I told you a long time ago that when the Bible says a thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, that people think he comes to steal souls or comes to steal. He might do that, but he comes from the Christian to steal their identity so that they no longer have this understanding in their own spirit of their relationship to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is called your elder brother in the book of Romans. That you are co-heir with him. That you have been placed by God in a position in the universe that no human could put you in. I don't care how much education you have or don't have. God the Holy Spirit places you in a position where you are granted such high privilege and such high levels of blessing that they can't be touched by. If you win every award that can be won. Now, right now, there's a big old basketball tournament going on, and it's being promoted everywhere, and they get these huge crowds, and people pay fortunes to go and see this thing. And at the end, one of those teams will hold up a trophy that victory is going to last about 18 seconds, and they got to start planning for next year. God has done something for you that's eternal. And that 50,000 years from now in modern time, you're still going to be functioning in glory because of who God has made you. And the world has been laboring, and it labors every day in its educational system, in its entertainment media, in any other way it can, to cause the Christian to remove themselves from the reality of who they are, because you're a dangerous, dangerous, dangerous person to Satan once you come to that and you come to the reality of your power of holiness, the power of prayer, etc., and you begin to exercise it. What has happened to me in the last week has been a great blessing. Even though it's changed my life enormously because of all this medication and everything, and what I feel like physically, I feel so woozy and I don't have the energy and strength. I still have got the Holy Spirit to work in me, and I still have the joy of the Lord. And I still have the power of prayer, and I still have I've got this book that I use to be my guide, because I have been resurrected out of my stupid atheism into the reality of Jesus Christ. And everyone in this room who names the name of Christ as Lord and Savior has experienced that same resurrection, but maybe the old devil's got in somewhere and hasn't let you know about it. We want you to know about it. So that you begin to, what does it say in John? Walk in the light as he is in the light. And then we have fellowship with one another, meaning with God and with us. On this day, which is Resurrection Sunday, as celebrated, whether it's historically accurate for the date or not, the reality is that Jesus Christ is risen and that his Spirit is working, has come to minister. And we have this high privilege of walking with him in that light. Father, as we come to this end,